Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. We are so thankful for the blessings, the undeserved blessings we have in you. Lord, as was mentioned this morning, allow these simple truths not to be something we just reflect on Resurrection Sunday, but that which we reflect on all the time. Lord, we love you and we worship you. As we open up your word, may it be your truths, not my opinions, not my words, but your truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like one of the major epidemics of our current day and age is that Christianity becomes a faith, a religion that is more cultural than anything. In fact, even those who are in evangelical churches, their faith often becomes something you do, something you add on to your life. We've talked about the Jesus on the shelf mentality, where I'll just pull a little Jesus today because I'm having a rough day. I need a little encouragement. I'll add Jesus today. You remember my SpaghettiOs illustration. I wish that were funny, I wish that were just a joke, but the reality is that's how we often see Christ. Christians today, quote unquote, will make it part of their ritual, part of their culture, part of their tradition. Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, they will go to church, they will celebrate. It becomes part of who they are, just like every other religion. This is how we grew up. This is what we do. It becomes no different than folks who have cultural things from different countries they live in or from different states, different foods. But we forget that our faith isn't just something we add to our lives. It is the center of our lives. Christ is risen. Amen? Matt, I appreciate how you prayed. We deserve hell, don't we? All of us have earned our place in a literal hell. The Bible says hell is real. And those who decide to not believe that are saying they don't believe Jesus because he talked about it in very clear, tangible language. Christ is risen. He's the central part of our faith and the central piece of our lives. We are only not obliterated because in God's forgiveness and mercy, he allows us to live. And for those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sin, we have an eternity with our Lord and Savior based on what he did for us. Our response should be dedicating our complete lives to him without question. This isn't that you're the pastor, you're supposed to say that. No, I'm no better than you. You know that. We all together owe Christ our lives. The cool thing in Scripture is that with this, Jesus didn't just say, believe this and move on. He gave all sorts of elements of testimony to the truth. So Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, and then he gave all sorts of testimonies, ways to testify to this truth that we can be encouraged by, that we can look in the Scripture, that we can recognize, and we can be built up and strengthened in our faith, knowing that it is not a blind faith. In fact, I'll skip to the end of our passage, which we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you have your sermon outline, John chapter 20. The very last verse of that chapter says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We'll come back to that verse. But all these things in the Gospels and all of Scripture were written to remind us that this is true. And in all these things, many Bible teachers will go back and they'll look at all the confirmations of the truth of the Word of God. They'll look at Scripture. They'll look at the prophetic Scriptures, which we're going to talk about here in a moment. They'll look at the manuscript evidence, over 5,000 pieces of New Testament manuscript evidence that the most other attested writings of ancient times have, like a handful. There's more testimony of the accuracy of Scripture than any other document. Archaeological evidence. How often will people say, oh, the Bible says that. That's a myth. That by the Bible made that up. The Hittite people in the late 1800s were found. All sorts of different findings reveal that the Bible's true. To where then scholars will be like, skeptical scholars will be like, oh, the Bible was right again. I guess, you know, we'll find something else to argue with the Bible. The Bible always proves to be true, and it is written to remind us that Jesus is true. John chapter 20. The resurrection is testified in a number of different ways in this passage. First one I want to look at is that the Bible itself testifies to the resurrection. We can look at all sorts of different evidences, all sorts of different scripture, but we learn that the Bible itself, especially in its prophetic form, reminds us that it testifies to the truth, the validity, the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 1, now the first day of the week, John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw that the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Classic John versus Peter. John's trying to figure things out, assess, analyze. Peter's rushing in headlong. And he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. Turn with me, put your finger there, and turn with me to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom all is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love the King James Version. I studied it a lot. But verse 10, I think, says, you will not leave my soul in hell. Sheol is a more literal translation. Because the understanding there in that Hebrew word wasn't David going to hell, the fiery pit of hell, Hades, but he was in the grave. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies to where David in the Psalms will speak about himself first, but then it goes beyond David to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And if you took, you can look up in study Bibles and then pull all sorts of books that show hundreds and hundreds of verses. We talked about this Christmas time of where the Messiah would be born, where he would live, what he would do, how he would ride into Jerusalem, how he would do this, what he would do here, what people would do at his crucifixion, wagging their heads, casting lots for his articles of clothing. I remember watching a documentary. It was on the History Channel or something like that back in the days when we used to have cable. It was a long time ago. And they said Jesus self-fulfilled all these prophecies, these skeptics. And I listened to them explain it. And I was a Christian, but the way they explained it, I was like, wow, I hope everybody watches this because you're doing a good job of convincing me how wrong you are. Right? Because I was like, really? How is he going to figure out where he can be born before he's born? How can he do this? How can he do that? How can he do this? Hundreds and hundreds. For him to self-fulfill prophecies the way they were saying, I'm like, oh, well, only God can do that. Right? The prophetic scripture, to me, is irrefutable proof of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ. It said in John 20, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus spoke to them over and over, but they didn't fully understand everything, even when he was teaching them. But it says, he went in also in verse 8, he saw and he believed. He trusted. We're going to come back to that in a minute because that's powerful, their response to that belief. Verse 11. The next point this morning is that not only the Bible testifies to the resurrection, but the ascension of Christ testifies to the resurrection. Christ's ministry of ascension demands that he be risen, and his risen nature reveals that he is in a current ministry. We talked about him being at the right hand of the Father, functioning as our high priest, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons. And his ascension is a reminder of this very truth. Verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Jesus said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Jesus there was unrecognized because he was glorified. So the ascension is connected to his glorification. He was the first fruits of being in a glorified body. Jesus willingly gave up his life for us to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again. The tomb was guarded. No one could have stolen his body. There's only one answer, that he rose again. And then he was in a glorified state. His new body that cannot decay, of which we will receive when Christ comes back for us. But he told her, don't hang on to me. I've still got to ascend. I've still got to go to my place at the right hand of the Father in glory. I still have a continued ministry that I'm going to do with you. His last message to his followers, he was sending his comforter, the Holy Spirit. Don't hold me back. I am ascending. All of this is not done yet. But go tell my disciples you have seen me. If Christ is ascended at the right hand of the Father, not a trick question, but where is he? Up there, right? Have they found the body of Jesus? No. Will they find the body of Jesus? No. Could there be some kind of satanic deception that people could think it? Yeah, that could happen. But it's not the body of Jesus. Amen? And even when they find weird things and they try and say this body is this person and this body is this person, God in His grace has always made sure we understand that that is not the body of Jesus. Jesus is alive. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father as our high priest. And we need that ministry, right? Day in and day out. The Bible, the ascension, the commissioning of the disciples testifies to the resurrection. Verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. There is some evidence that when they started meeting on Sunday, maybe it was the evening or maybe it was the Saturday evening before in the early church. But here, that was that evening, Sunday evening, after Jesus had already been risen. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst. Can you imagine that? Standing there being in fear of the Jews. What's going on? Our master has died. And then Jesus just shows up. Yeah. And he said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Remember, his hands were nailed. They suggest more in the base of his hand, but in his hands. And remember, his side was pierced after he died. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The Holy Spirit would come upon the church at Pentecost, but this was an initial ministry that really foreshadows the coming of the Comforter. Jesus said, "I'm going to send my Comforter to be your helper, the Holy Spirit." But what's neat is when you look at this kind of passage, you see the Holy Spirit and the commissioning, you look at the whole Bible, you see a change happen. You see Peter going from denying the Christ three times before the cock crows to suddenly being a major preacher of the gospel in the early church. You see people being willing to give up their lives, martyrdom, for Jesus Christ. James, one of Jesus' three main disciples of the 12, martyr. You see others come to faith through all of that ministry. Tradition says, primarily, I believe, through the Fox Book of Martyrs, that Peter was crucified. We don't know for sure if that was true. I know you kind of hear that's what happened. We don't know for sure. It is tradition, but it might be. The tradition says he said, "Crucify me upside down because I don't want to be crucified by my Lord." We don't know for sure if it's true. I like it. I kind of hope it's true because it's a good, you know, story. But we do know Peter was martyred, just not how necessarily that way. One of the great testimonies of Scripture, we'll do a lot to save face, right? If I try and think I'm right about something, I might try and do this. But if I'm trying to protect my reputation, am I going to be just willing to die just for that? Are any of you? No, we're too wimpy for that, right? We're too weak. The disciples gave up their lives and we're willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. Would they do that if they had not seen the Christ, the Messiah, risen and had been commissioned? I don't think so. I don't think so. No, I'm going to say I know not so. Because they said clearly, this is what happened, this is what we believe, and they went around proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't like some people who get martyred, who are in other religions, who are messed up people and feel like there's some weird promise they can get and all of that. Muslims will do certain things like that and all sorts of stuff as like a second chance to get in. That's not what we read about, and history doesn't testify that. These were those who were following Jesus, who saw Jesus, and were willing to go around proclaiming they saw Jesus, even in the fear of death. The testimony of the apostles and all the followers of Jesus is a great confirmation and testimony to the validity of the resurrection. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. A lot of confusion there. Are certain men given special ways to absolve sins and things like that? No, we don't believe so. Matthew chapter 18, Christ went to Peter and he talked about the church. I will build my church on this rock. We read in 1 and 2 Peter, Peter clarifies the rock is Christ, not Peter. And then we give the keys to the kingdom. I believe the keys to the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of Christ, is the gospel. And if the gospel is the keys to the kingdom, then when you hand the gospel to someone, they believe that gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, and what happens? The door is opened, and they enter into the kingdom of God. This morning, the practice room was locked, right, Judy? It was locked. And I could see that they were looking for a key, and I got one. And you know what I did? I took the key and unlocked the door, and a bunch of you went in, and a few of you went in. The keys to the classroom, 210. I know what the numbers, you know. We got numbers for the classroom. And names. The gospel is the key to the kingdom. You put it in, you believe, you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you walk in. Now, it's much bigger than that. In God's grace, in his drawing power, in his convicting power through the preaching of the Word of God, God has far more to do with that than sometimes we realize. It is by his grace and grace alone. But the gospel preached, proclaimed, how will they hear if there's not a preacher? And that's not a pastor preacher, that's anyone sharing the gospel. That's how you walk in. And the disciples spread the gospel of Jesus Christ as he showed himself, 1 Corinthians 15, to over 500 witnesses. They spread the gospel, this key, and the testimony is a proof. History attests that this movement broke loose. It's not going to break loose like that. Worldwide history, if Jesus wasn't risen. Amen? Amen? The tangible witness of the disciples testifies to the resurrection. Verse 24, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God, a great testimony to the divinity of Jesus Christ. Not my Lord and my God, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say that, well, wow, you're going to cause me to say my Lord and my God. Thomas, the language, the grammar, looked at Jesus and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus is the divine Son of God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. In 1 John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, it says this, that which was, verse 1, from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Jesus wanted Thomas to be believing, not unbelieving, faithful, not faithless. But there's a cool thing that happened there. Because Jesus did that for us, and then John tells us the same thing that we touched, we handled. That's very pictorial language. John was saying in 1 John 1, we had a hold of Jesus. We grabbed him. We touched him. We felt him. There was no question he was there. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a vision. We weren't crazy. We weren't all sorts of things. He was there with us, and now we tell you about him. Again, John's not going to write that just to save face. In fact, they started going back to their nets. They could have easily said, we have touched, we have handled him. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. We in this room aren't seeing Jesus physically. Sometimes you think, oh, it'd be so nice to have been the disciples. Says, blessed are those, us, who believe if we haven't seen. Amen? So what do we do with all this? Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Get to go to the other gospels. And there may be other miracles that Jesus chose not to tell us about. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the divine Son of God, the Messiah, and that believing you may have life in his name. The first application is to make sure you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. To make sure that you know that you know that you have trusted him, trusted in his grace as the answer to heaven. The answer for forgiveness of sin, the answer to spend eternity with your loved ones who are believers, the answer of hope, the answer to everything. That's the first step, that you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, it's not a one-time act. You do get saved one time, and that can never be taken away, the Bible tells us. But you don't just go forward, or you don't just make a decision, or you don't pray a prayer, and then you believed and move on, right? Believing, abiding, ongoing belief. If you believed then you believe now. You may have doubts and struggle. Don't mishear me. We all have ups and downs. but believing you may have life in his name. It's an ever-abiding trust in him. Which then brings us to our next thought. None of us are perfect. One of you said, oh, so you're trying to do this and this. You're still trying to be perfect like me, like we're all trying to do. And I was like, yeah, it's not working so well. And they're like, yeah, not for me either, right? We laugh because we want to follow the Lord, but we're all messed up. Amen? But let's not let that be an excuse. Because we're not perfect, we sin every day. But if we willingly decide not to live for him and choose our own way and live in sin and do the things God has not called us to do, we are saying we don't believe in him. Okay? If I reject him, if he is not part of my life, if I'm not seeking to follow him, even though I'm imperfect, even though I mess up, even though I have to seek forgiveness all the time, if I'm not seeking to live for him, then I may think I believe in him or say I believe in him, but maybe I don't. Not going to be perfect. Don't mishear me. We're all messed up. But if we're not seeking him and we're willingly saying, you know what? I'm going to kind of do my own thing and live the way I want to. Do you really believe? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. You and I should go to hell. And I'm not saying that that's why it's cussing. Do we understand that? People think, oh, it's just because it's not nice or whatever. The reason why we don't say that and tell people to go there is because only one person can send people to hell, and that's God, right? I can't send anyone there. So if I say that in a cussing way, I am making myself out to be God. Blasphemy. That's why we don't say those words. You ever think about that? That's why we don't say D-A-M-N, because that is to condemn someone to hell. But God has said, if you don't believe and trust in him for forgiveness of sin, then you are condemned already. And we don't want to play games. Hell is real. But here's the cool thing. We don't have to be there because Jesus died on the cross for sinners. We get to spend forever, eternity in heaven with him. And it's going to be a lot better than here. I mean, Dayton's nice and all, right? This weather's nice and all. But what we read in the Bible of heaven, I can guarantee you, it's going to be a lot better than Dayton. And hell is going to be a lot worse. Trust in him. If you are a believer, then let that reign in your heart. The blessing of eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. Think about that. Reflect on that. And I dare you to spend enough time thinking about that and not be a little more thankful, right? I dare you to spend time thinking about the fact of what we deserve, but eternity in heaven that we have been given by God's grace, not of our works, nothing we deserve, and not be a little bit nicer. I dare you to think about that enough time and try not to share the gospel with somebody. I dare you to think about that for enough time and then try and complain, right? I dare you to think about that for enough time and then try to engage in sinful practices. It's not going to feel too good inside, right? Folks, I'm speaking to me as much as you. We've got to understand how precious this truth is. These things were written that you and I may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you and I together, we're all in the same boat, may have life in his name. Doesn't get any better than that. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful. Lord, we just don't get it. I don't get it. How powerful this is. Lord, help us to be like your disciples who suddenly just got it and they were giving up their lives for you. Help us to understand how powerful and precious this is. Help us to get the gospel out to make this first and foremost, you first and foremost in our lives. Resurrection Sunday, Lord, you have given us a gift. Work in our hearts to be thankful. In Jesus' name. Amen.